Well, good morning. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet this morning, I'm Pastor Doug, and I'm so glad that you're here to celebrate Jesus with us. It's our hope and prayer that you would experience Him in ways that would He'll meet you right where you're at, but He won't leave you the same, that you'll be transformed into Him. Our purpose at Northridge is to connect in community with Jesus and each other. And the way that you do that is just find a way to connect into the life of the church here. If you're new and you'd like to find out how to do that, there's a connection card in your worship program that you were handed this morning. Fill that out with as much information as you're willing to give us. Bring it back to the information table. We have a small gift that we give to you, and we'll make a connection with you during the week to find out how your experience was here and what we can do to help you get connected. We've been in this message series called Worshipper, and we're learning what worship is and how we can worship God with our whole life. And remember, we shared the verse from Mark chapter 12, verse 30, where Jesus said that we're called to love the Lord your God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And Jesus is teaching us that worship is about giving all of ourselves, that all of our life is called to be worship, that the purpose that we were created is to glorify and to worship God with all that we are. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. He says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So everything that we should do in our life, everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do, ought to glorify God. So what does that word glorify mean? Since we're in a message series on worship, and the Bible calls us to glorify God with all that we are, let's look at that word for a minute. Glorify is kind of like the word magnify. Now, there's a couple different ways you can magnify things. You can magnify things with a microscope, and that's where you look at things that are very, very small, and it helps you to see what they are. Or you can magnify things with a telescope. Magnify. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to magnify God. In a sense, we're called to look at God through a telescope. And when we look at things through a telescope, it doesn't make them larger than they really are, but it helps us to see their beauty the way they actually are. That's what we're called to do. That's what it means to magnify God, to glorify God, to see Him who He really is, what He's really like. God created us for that, to live our lives in a way that makes Him look like the greatness, the beauty, and the infinite worth that He is. That's what it means to worship Him, to reflect that to the world. In the last 3 weeks, we've kind of looked at the directives from Jesus and how to love the Lord or how to worship Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And those are all kind of things that we do on the inside, right? They work on the inside. We worship God in those places where no one can see, in our heart, in our soul, and in our mind. Today, we're going to look at what it means to worship God with all of our strength. That's kind of a picture of taking what we've learned the last 3 weeks, worshiping God with our heart, with our soul, and with our mind, and expressing it out into our life. So in a sense, it's worshiping God from the inside out. So if we learn to worship God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, in a sense, what it ought to do is it ought to overflow into our lives. Worship God with all of our strength. Let me ask you this question. What do you do to stay physically strong and healthy? Well, we're told that if we eat right, if we exercise, and if we get enough rest, we'll stay strong and healthy physically, right? And so we all try to do those things. But we all know that it's not easy, right, to eat right. It's a battle. To exercise oftentimes can be really difficult. To get enough sleep can be really hard to do. It takes commitment, right? It takes time. It takes effort. It takes discipline. There are so many days when I get up and think to myself, I just want to go back to bed. I don't really feel like doing this. Or have you ever had that feeling right before a workout? Right? You're like, I really don't feel like doing this. I don't want to do that. I don't really feel like going through the effort to do this. But you do it anyway. Because you know at the end it's going to make you feel better. It's going to make you feel stronger. And it's something that will help you physically. Let's connect that to our spiritual self. We have the same battle spiritually, don't we? Because we know what the right things are to do in order to help us maintain our spiritual health. Spend time with God. Read His Word. Pray. Hang around with people who are Christians. Worship God on a regular basis. And do those kind of things. And yet, it's similar to our physical struggles. Spiritually, sometimes, we wake up in the morning and we know we should take time out before we go to work, before we go to school, before we go shopping or whatever we do for our day. We know that we should take time out, right, to be spiritually fed by God. And yet in our mind, we have this same thought. I really don't feel like it. I don't really want to take the time and the effort. We might have thoughts like go something like this. And even as a pastor, I have these kind of thoughts where you wake up in the morning and you have every intention of reading God's Word and praying, and you sit down to do it and you go, man, I just don't feel like it. You know, many times I just don't get enough out of it. What sense does it make? I just really don't feel like it. Have you ever been there? How in the world can we worship God with all of our strength when many times we just don't feel like we have any strength? What do? I think one of the biggest problems that we have is sin. Right? Let's just be honest. We're all broken and sinful people. And the reality is that sin kind of saps our strength. Sin kind of sucks the life out of us. It's a major roadblock in living a life of worship. Sin can be kind of like a spiritual cancer. It deadens your spiritual senses so you don't feel it ripping your heart and soul to shreds. It sneaks up on you. Sometimes our own guilt and shame keeps us from thinking that we can be worshipers. Sometimes our guilt and shame often causes us to just give up. It's just not worth it. It's not worth the effort. The answer to all of that is if we really want the strength to worship, we get it from the person in whom we worship. Get it from Jesus. If we want to worship Jesus with all of our strength, we must discipline ourselves and be committed to getting stronger in our relationship with Him, getting stronger by spending time with Him. In the process, we grow in worshiping Him with all of our strength. In other words, when we give Jesus what we have, the little bit of strength that we do have, He helps make us stronger. He grows us into deeper worshipers. There's a great story in the Gospel of John that I think would help to illustrate that. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's John chapter 4. It's the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. So let's read that together. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. So if you want to connect on your phone, you can find it there. If you don't have your Bible with you, it should be on the screen as well. Listen to God's word from John 4. Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, even though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift of God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But, sir, you don't even have a rope or a bucket," she said, And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and animals enjoyed? And Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with right now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? And Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. The Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while the Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but no one had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Jesus and the disciples were traveling through Samaria. It doesn't seem like a very big deal to us, but it was for the disciples. See, the Jews made a habit of walking around Samaria rather than through it because they didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. There was racial and religious animosity and hatred. The Samaritans were actually Jews who intermarried with the Assyrians while they were in captivity there. They were no longer pure-blooded Jews and therefore not really part of the family. So they were not allowed to worship in the temple. So they worship God on their own. They built their own place. And Jesus shares with her the way to be a worshiper. How to worship in spirit and in truth. Or how to worship with all of your strength. He says in verse 23, a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So what does it look like? What does it look like to be a true worshiper? Well, I think there's a few things that we can see in this story and how Jesus interacted with the Samaritan woman that we can try to see and apply in our lives too if we want to be true worshipers. Here's the first one. Jesus is always available and approachable to worship. Jesus is always available and approachable to worship. Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment with the most unlikely candidate, a Samaritan sinful woman. From the Pharisees' perspective, there's no way in the world she should be or could be a worshiper. Matter of fact, the laws really kind of prohibited a rabbi, a person like Jesus, to even talk to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman who the Jews hated the Samaritans. And not only that, a sinner. Someone who's had five husbands and is working on number six. But Jesus pursues her. He goes out of his way. Doesn't avoid her. He had to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment with her. He makes himself available and approachable to the people who weren't supposed to be. Jesus crosses all kinds of barriers to build a relationship with this sinful Samaritan woman. You know, a lot of times when I invite people to church, one of the things they say to me is, "Pastor Doug, if I walk in the doors, the whole building is going to collapse." In other words, what they're saying is, and many of you are here today, you said that very thing, right? A lot of times when we talk, you said that, but you're here. And you're still here. Why do we say that? Because we feel like we're not worthy. We feel like we're not able. That there's something terribly and horribly wrong with us that Jesus wouldn't want us to come and approach him. But here we have the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. The worst sinners of all, right? And Jesus allows her to come to him. He's available and approachable. But friends, here's the thing. We're all sinful. We're all broken. And Jesus comes to us and he says, "Hey, I'm here. Come to me. I'm available. I'm approachable." Think about this. Jesus left heaven and came to earth so that we could see him, so that we could touch him, so that he could give his life on the cross, so that he could rise again from the dead to provide us with life. That's an approachable God. That's a God who wants a real relationship with you. That's a God who pursues us in our sinfulness because he wants us to know him in a way that we can worship him. He's available and approachable. Matter of fact, if you remember, while Jesus was on the cross, a significant thing happened. In the temple, the curtain that kept people from the Holy of Holies, from God's presence, right? The place where only the priest was allowed to go, was torn in half from top to bottom. Something that no man could do, God did. It was a symbol of God saying, "Okay, you no longer have to go through the priest. I am here. I am available. I am approachable for you. Come to me." And Hebrews 4 says that we can do that with confidence. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need." You see, to worship in spirit and in truth, to worship with strength, is to know and understand that no matter how broken and how sinful we are, Jesus welcomes us. He is available. He's approachable. No matter what. Secondly, worshiping Jesus with all of our strength is transformational. The Samaritan woman comes to the well with an empty bucket. It's a picture of how empty she is emotionally, spiritually, physically. She has nothing to give. She comes to the well at a time when nobody would be there. Because she didn't want to interact with anybody. Her reputation was so bad that she went in the hottest part of the day when no one would be there because she didn't want people to make fun of her. Yet Jesus was there. And she meets Jesus, who talks to her and confronts her about her lifestyle. All of the things that she's tried to put into her bucket to make her life feel fulfilled wasn't working. And Jesus talks to her about filling her life with him so that she could be fulfilled. She gets confused. She knows that Jesus is talking about spiritual things, so she brings up the whole controversy about when and where to worship. "We know that you worship in Jerusalem. We worship on Mount Gerizim." And she brings that whole thing up. But Jesus changes all that. And he says, "A time has come when place doesn't matter, because I will come and live and dwell within you." You see, that's the promise that Jesus makes to us. in our emptiness, in our heart and soul and mind, in that brokenness and emptiness within us. We try to fill our lives with all the stuff from this earth and this world, and it just doesn't fulfill us. Jesus says, hey, just empty your bucket and let me fill that empty void in your life and your heart. I will change and transform your life. So the question for all of us this morning is, what are we trying to fill our bucket with? What is it that we're worshiping in this world that we're trying to get fulfillment from? And just like the Samaritan woman, Jesus invites us to come to Him with our bucket and empty it out so that He can fill it up with Himself. And He can transform us. See, this is how it works. Even though we're broken and sinful, maybe we're filled with guilt and shame, and we don't feel like we have the strength to worship God, we come to Him anyway. And we worship Him with what we have. And in that process, we're transformed. We get filled with Jesus. We get our strength from Him. And the more we get our strength from Him, the more we grow in our relationship with Him. And the more we grow with our relationship with Him, the stronger we become worshipers. And the more we can worship with all of our strength. You see, because we're sinful, we leak. We need to be filled with God on a regular basis. And the problem that we have is we just don't have the commitment, the strength to come to God, to worship Him, to be filled with Him. But if we simply make that choice, even when we don't feel like it, He will transform us. He will change us. He will give us the strength, and we can grow into stronger worshipers. Thirdly, worshiping Jesus with all of our strength is contagious. I love the end of the story. A Samaritan woman leaves her bucket at the well. The symbol of all of her junk. The symbol of her past. The symbol of all of her brokenness and sin. She leaves at the well and she goes back into the Samaritan village. She now has Jesus filling her heart. Till she overflows. She's so excited about what Jesus has just done in her life that she just can't wait to tell other people. See, she's been transformed from the inside out. She's worshiped God with all of her heart and all of her soul and all of her mind and has been filled. And now it's overflowing out of her life into the lives of other people. She is contagious. She's transformed. And she invites other people. The Samaritan people are so overwhelmed by the change that they see in her life, they just have to come and see Jesus. Her worship was so strong that people were attracted to Jesus. You see, here's the thing. When we worship God with all of our strength, it points to Him. It's a reflection of Him. It's not really about us. And when we worship Jesus with all of our strength, it ought to be contagious. It ought to overflow and impact other people. Jesus calls us to go into the world and to reproduce worshipers. We're called to invite them to bring their buckets filled with their own wasted life so that they can be filled with the living water of Jesus. Loving people means pointing them to an all-satisfying God, just like the Samaritan woman did. And that's worship. Is your life a picture of strong worship? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I can't really do that. I can't do what the Samaritan woman did. I'm not sure what to say. But look at what she does. And she doesn't go off into some theological dissertation about who Jesus is. She simply says, could this be the Messiah? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and check this out. It was her excitement, her own life, that attracted people to come and check it out. Maybe we need to be coming to the well of Jesus more often. To be filled so that we overflow, so that we can become contagious people, contagious worshipers who attract other people to come and worship Jesus. So Jesus comes to us today, and He challenges us to worship Him with all of our strength. to worship by approaching Jesus and deepening our relationship, being transformed by Him and becoming contagious worshipers, to come thirsty, willing to empty our own bucket so that we can be filled and satisfied with Jesus and go and make Him famous. That's what it means to worship with all of our strength. Our God is a God who wants to give us the strength that we need to worship Him. A God who calls us to worship isn't going to try to leave us broken, sinful people to worship on our own. He will give us the strength, the grace, the love that we need to be worshipers and to make more worshipers. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that we could do that and be that. It's so hard to commit and discipline ourselves to empty our buckets and come to You to be filled by Your Spirit so that we can be strong worshipers. God, we're broken, we're sinful, and we admit that to You. We ask for Your help in forgiving us of our sin and helping us to repent and turn away from our sin so that we can live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies You. Lord, we want to magnify You with our life. We want our lives to worship You in such a way that people will want what we have, and yet we feel so broken. So we pray, Lord, that You would forgive us and give us the strength that we need to come to You each and every day to be filled by You so that we overflow into this world and people will see that You are a God who comes near, that You are a God who wants to transform, that You are a God who gives us the strength to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.